Well, we started out this message series. they're going to have an awesome time, I'm sure of it. Wow. Wow.
God is great.
He's going to do an awesome thing this morning. No question. Let's live it well. Let's live it well. Look at what's waiting for us. Wow. I love it. Wow. Well, a few months ago, we started out this message series, Walking in the Favor of God. And the very first thing that we were reminded of was that to increase in God's favor, it first requires a choice to be made. You think about the choice that Jesus made. He chose you. He chose you. Over the entire kingdom of heaven, He chose to leave it all behind and humble Himself lower than the angels. But for us to increase in God's favor, it requires opposition. It requires resistance. And it offers difficult circumstances. It requires those things. You know, often we hear the word discipline, you know, and we think of, man, I'm just getting punished. Something awful and miserable, you know. And when my kids hear that they're going to get disciplined, they know exactly what that means. And too often, we think the same thing with our Heavenly Father, that to be disciplined is just to get our butt spanked, you know, from our Heavenly Father. But we know that the word discipline is so much more. I mean, we just finished up the Olympic Games. Do you think that those you know, competitors didn't have to discipline themselves to grow, to become all that they could possibly be? How much more do we in our spiritual lives need to discipline ourselves? And discipline requires resistance and opposition and difficulties. You know, anybody who's lifting weights, they're not going to just grab, you know, the pink-colored 5-pounder and just, you know, do 100 repetitions thinking that they're ever going to grow in their strength. That requires resistance and opposition. And it's no different in life. When those things come our way, that is a gift of God saying, all right, it's time to buck up here. It's time to grow. You know, this is for your own good. It's for your own benefit. You are going to grow and increase. You are going to receive my favor. You know, we were challenged to have that perspective. Even as God's word reminds us, we were reminded here in Lamentations chapter 3. It says, God proves to be good. He proves himself to be good to the man, and I say, or woman, who passionately waits. The one who passionately waits. To the woman who diligently seeks. It's a good thing to quietly hope for help from God. It's a good thing to stick it out through the hard times. Now that message, I don't know, Devin, could you take me down just a tiny bit? Now that message just a couple of months ago, how many here have received some pretty difficult circumstances in the past couple of months? Yeah, I think just about all of us here this morning have been faced with something that, I mean, y'all know some of my struggles, you know, just with health and whatnot. I mean, man, it seems like, you know, I gave this message, and the next thing you know, God's like, now that you understand what I'm doing, it's time. Wow, difficulties. Well, this morning, because of that, we're going to go a little deeper into walking in the favor of God and, you know, what it means to, how and what it means to, you know, face those difficulties and yet to overcome. Now, it's no surprise to any of us that we live in a world that has fallen far from God's perfect plan. I mean, even just remembering just that one event on September 11th, you know, should be an eye-opener to the fallen world in which we live, you know, where evil, it doesn't have the ultimate power and authority, but it has some power and authority in this world, you know. The ruler of the world is revealed in the New Testament as Satan himself. I mean, he rules the air, he rules this world. But we know there's one that's greater ruling from the kingdom of heaven. But as a result of sin, you know, missing God's perfect bullseye for our lives, we live in a world full of difficulties and troubles, some that we bring on ourselves. We experience pain. We experience sickness and death and sorrow and loneliness and all of these things that were not a part of God's original plan for mankind. This reality is just as true both for the Christian as well as for the lost. Anyone who believes that to follow Jesus is to somehow escape those difficulties of life has not heard the gospel in its entirety. Because if you hear the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ preached, as he preached it and as his followers preached it, he's actually taught that you're going to heap on yourself even more troubles, even more difficulties, persecution and hardships. In fact, as we read through the pages of the New Testament, we read that to choose to follow Jesus was to exponentially increase those things. It was to follow Jesus, to choose to put your faith in him. When you read it in the pages of Scripture, it was literally to sign your own death sentence, to put your life on the line. You knew that your life was in danger just by choosing to follow Jesus. Yet what would they do? They'd do it willingly, openly, publicly, not to shy away. In fact, when you read through the New Testament, four of those books were letters written from Paul from prison. Prison because of his faith. I mean, if that doesn't give us sort of a wake-up call of what it meant to be a Christian in the New Testament, I'm not sure what will. In fact, Jesus several times warned people the cost of following him. And we find this, I love this account here in Luke chapter 14. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Can you imagine this? Jesus is going about, he's performing signs, wonders, and miracles. He's teaching all about his kingdom. And so you've got these huge crowds following him, and you think Jesus would turn to them and be like, "You guys are awesome! You got it. You understand it. You're following me. You're leaving everything else behind." But rather, Jesus turned to them and he said in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Those are pretty harsh words. Look, if you don't hate your own life, then don't even think being my disciple. And he goes on, verse 20, he says, "Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and you're not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and yet wasn't able to finish.'" How many Christians do you know of? They accepted the gospel because it was a wonderful, cushy, lovely life. And so they prayed a prayer and they walked away from that altar and things got hard. They laid a foundation, but they never finished building it because things got hard. I believe that this was the most loving thing that Jesus could ever do for his disciples. He's like, "Look, you got to understand what it means to follow me. It is a life of hardship. It is a life of sacrifice, of laying things down. But it's going to be worth it." That's the key. Anything that you give up in this lifetime, you will be rewarded for in the next, and even in this lifetime. There is a blessing and there is a true life. Jesus said, "Whoever lays down their life for my sake will truly find life." You will truly live laying down your life for the sake of Jesus. And I think if more people heard that gospel, you won't turn on, some of these TV programs and hear that, I mean, if you could imagine, there's a YouTube video, you should check it out. I don't ever want to turn down anyone's ministry by any means, but there's Joel Osteen, there's the original disciples quoting him as they're martyred upside down, as they're being stoned, Just have a positive attitude, and things are going to be great. God's favor is upon you, and he wants to bless you today. And there's a disconnect there between the gospel and what we want to hear, We've got to be careful to understand the full gospel account. And I promise you, this is going to get good. I want to warn you. Choosing to follow Jesus is not for the faint of heart. It's not for wusses. It's just not, You can't be a sissy and follow Jesus. It just doesn't go hand in hand. It's not for wimps, but it's worth it. Listen to what Paul wrote here in his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is the life of Paul. He said, I've worked much harder. And catch last week's message about the value of working hard. You've got to catch that message if you didn't catch it last week. It's online. Paul said, I've worked much harder, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from Gentiles, in danger from Jews, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled. I've gone without sleep. I have known hunger. I have known thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold. I've been naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and I don't feel weak? Who is led into sin, and I do not inwardly burn? But if I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses. Now, if you know anything about the life of Paul, Paul led a very honored life. He was a Pharisee. He sat at the head of every table. When he walked through town, people would honor him and bestow glory upon him. I mean, he was, you know, living the high life. So why would Paul lay down that honorable and comfortable life to follow Jesus, knowing that this was the choice he was making? We gave the reason earlier in that same letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. In verse 16, Paul wrote, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly, we are being renewed day by day." For you just heard what he has been through, right? He wrote and he said, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Now, Paul experienced hardships and troubles and difficulties that few of us ever will in our lifetime, all because he chose to follow Jesus. However, he considered them light and momentary compared to what he was going to receive in the eternal kingdom. And in the same way we face troubles and difficulties in life, we can do it with hope. The same hope that Paul had, we all can receive. That's the reason he went through the hardships that he did, so that people could hear about and receive the hope that is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's going to be worth it. It's going to be worth it all. Jesus said here in John chapter 16, his disciples were taught speaking with him, and they said, you know what, because you know Jesus spoke in parables and everything, and they never could understand what he was talking about. So in verse 29, Jesus' disciples said, "Now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things, that you don't even have anyone to ask questions to. This makes us believe that you came from God." And Jesus replied, "Do you now believe? Do you now believe? A time is coming, and in fact has already come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home." We know what happened following the crucifixion of Jesus, right? They were scattered. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. They thought it was all over. If you feel that way in life, take heart. It's not over yet. Jesus said, "You will leave me all alone. Yet I'm not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world." And that's the good news. In this life, we will face difficulties. We will face things that we never dreamed we would ever face. Difficult circumstances that are way beyond us. I mean, that just overwhelm us, that squelch us. And it's no different for the Christian as well as for the one who's lost, who doesn't know Jesus. However, for the one who trusts in Jesus, it's all different. Though outwardly we still waste away the same as the one in the world may, inwardly we've got hope. We've got strength. We are being renewed. We are being strengthened. We who trust in Jesus have the very word of God as a promise that we can be certain of, that we can cling to, that we can stand on through seasons of difficulties. And we take heart because through Jesus Christ, we overcome them all. Every trouble, every hardship, every persecution, we have a promise that we will overcome. We are overcomers through Christ Jesus. Not just in the next lifetime, but even here in this lifetime. Take Jesus as an example for our lives. Though our Heavenly Father permitted Him to suffer severely. For you know that in the middle of your troubles, this feels like forever. When you've got the flu and your stomach's upset, you're like, Lord, take me now. You know, you just want it to be over. You feel like it's never going to end. But then you look back and you're like, man, that was nothing. It was a moment in the life of Jesus. But look at where He was exalted to. Seated at the right hand of His Father, given the name above every name for all eternity, all power, all authority given to Him because He suffered at the will of His Heavenly Father. Get that. It may be the will of your Heavenly Father for you to suffer for a season. It's not to harm you, because the promise of God is exactly that. It's not to harm you. It's not to hurt you. It's to give you hope. It's to give you a future. It's to make you stronger. It's to make you better. It's for you to have a relationship with Him that you could never have otherwise. You could never know the Lord as your healer if you never experienced sickness. You could never know that I am not alone. My Heavenly Father is with me unless everyone in this world abandoned you. You could never experience a relationship with God in some of these special, unique ways if it weren't for these troubles and difficulties. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to not only be exalted and glorified, but He wants to lift you up. He wants you to live a life of honor and glory. He wants to pick you up and seat you with Him. And you can only do that when He's rescuing you from those troubles and difficulties. You know, and there are times, many times throughout Scripture where God's salvation seemed to break through at that midnight hour. Just when it seemed like all hope was lost, that there was absolutely no way, and then God enters on the scene. You know, and we would never watch like movies and shows that we do. You know, none of us would love comics unless it was for that superhero coming in when all hope was lost to come to the rescue. You know, when you're on the edge of your seat and you have no idea what's going to happen, but then boom, salvation comes. And that's just, it seems like that's how God likes to work. He can be a drama king sometimes, you know. Think about Lazarus. I mean, talk about all hope being gone. He was dead for 4 days. He was dead for 4 days. Jesus was laughed at. But He said, hey, Lazarus, come on out. And he's brought back to life. Think about that. Wow. Jesus in the tomb for 3 days. Before the same Spirit that lives in you raised Jesus Christ from the grave. Rose again to life forever. Think about that, the hope. Joseph, he was left for dead. Then when his brothers found out they could make some extra cash, they sold him into slavery, wrongfully imprisoned. I mean, think about decades of sorrow and misery before he was exalted and given the position of authority over, like, everything underneath the what's his name, Pharaoh, yes. Wow. Think about Paul and Silas. They were literally singing hymns at midnight, imprisoned for their faith, when the Angelicos came through and broke every chain, set them free. Man, can you imagine being, you're just sitting there, literally, Paul and Silas, they're enchained, imprisoned, and they're just singing their hymns of worship. And next thing you know, this earthquake comes. And their chains are busted free. An angel slaps Paul on the side of the head and says, get up, let's go. You know, I mean, literally, that's what happened. Man, midnight hour. Paul shipwrecked, lay for a whole day and night. You know, you want to talk about Titanic moment. You know, he's out there in the open sea for a whole day and night. And yet he was brought to salvation. David, on the run for his life, for years and years and years and years. You want to talk about the salvation of God? It didn't look like God was coming in to save him. Read the Psalms. David doubted God's salvation at times. He's like, Lord, where are you? Why is it? I'm up to my neck. Death has entangled me. My enemies are too powerful for me. Where is your salvation? And he would always end. He's like, but you're God. I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to hope in you. And then look what God did. He saved him. He pulled him out of the miry clay and set his feet on a rock. Psalm 40. You know, God always, always wants to overcome. Think about Israel. They're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian chariots racing down on them to slay them. You want to talk about salvation coming at the last moment, you know? And yet God parts the Red Sea and makes a way where there seems to be no other way. It just seems to be the way that God operates. So if you're facing difficulties and situations in your life and it seems like there's no answers, there's no hope, there's no solution, there's no possibilities here, it's not over yet. There's hope. God's not finished yet. The truth is, it is never too late. And just as the Word of God says, there is nothing too hard for our God. Nothing too hard for Him. And when you're in impossible situations, He'll just snap His fingers and make a way where there is no other way. It's just what He does. He's just that good. He's just that faithful. But there's a key player in all of these situations. And that key player is always us. You know, Moses, whenever he was there at the Red Sea, he could have just ran back towards the chariots and met their death. He could have tried swimming across the Red Sea and drowned. But instead, what did he do? He lifted his eyes up to God. Basically, he's like, God, what are we going to do? God's like, why are you worrying? Just move forward. Just be quiet and move forward, you know? If we just lift our eyes up to Christ, and that's what Paul said here. If we fix our eyes, not on what is seen, not on the temporary, because your difficulties and your troubles are very temporary, light and momentary. If we fix our eyes on Jesus in eternity, that's when your salvation comes rushing in. Listen to this promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It's not that God is going to give you nothing but good things. It is that God is going to turn everything together. He's going to work it all together for your good. I mean, who knows? You take, you know, a couple tablespoons of cinnamon and you try swallowing it. It's not so easy. It's not so pleasant. But you mix that together in some dough and batter, and next thing you know, you got some pretty tasty snickerdoodles, you know? That's what God wants to do. Just because you're experiencing a season of life that seems so dry, that it feels like God has just abandoned you and you have no idea what's going to happen, that doesn't mean you're going to die there. It's not over yet. God's going to work that together with everything else in your life, and He's going to work it for good. In verse 29, it says, "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those who He called, He also justified. Those that He justified, He also glorified." Do you see this process here? But this idea of God's predestination and His foreknowing, He knows all things. He's omniscient. There's nothing God doesn't know. You don't ever walk into a situation in life and God's like, "Whoa, how'd you get there? I did not see that coming." It just doesn't happen. God knows what's coming, but guess what? He also knows what's on the other side of it. And if we trust in Him, if we allow Him to be our refuge and our strength, and that mighty strong tower that we run into, He's going to see us through it, and it's going to work together for our good. And so in verse 31, Paul gives this sort of rhetorical question. He says, "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? Who can be against you if God's for you?" And I'll tell you, you read through Romans chapter 8, and you'll be convinced He's for you. Look at everything He's done for you, just to be with you, just to be for you. In verse 32, "He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things?" You see, if we look at Jesus on the cross, we miss the gospel. If we look at the troubles and the persecution and the difficulties, you're going to give up on your faith. You're going to be like, it's not worth it. I'm just going to run after the things of this world. At least I can have some temporary pleasure in life. But if you see beyond the cross to the resurrected Jesus, who has been given all things, then you know, in the same way that he was allowed to suffer temporarily, God promoted him and exalted him. God may be allowing you to suffer for a season, but there's a wonderful season on the other side of that. A glory season, from glory to glory. He'll give you all things. In verse 33, who will bring any charge against us whom God has chosen? It is God alone who justifies. Who then is it who condemns? No one. Remember that there is no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. No one can condemn you. Because the only one who possibly could, instead of condemning you, he justified you. He gave you his righteousness. He made you holy. It says, Christ Jesus, who died more than that, don't forget the more, was raised to life. Wow. Is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Jesus Christ is rooting you on. He's cheering you on. He's interceding for you. He's being like, Father, don't give up on them yet. Father, don't give up on them yet. Just wait. Just wait. They're going to turn to you. They're going to overcome these things. Because in verse 35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, angels nor demons, present nor the future, no powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, we will face troubles in life. Paul said, because of Jesus, we face death all day long. But we are more than conquerors in all those things. Even in our troubles, even in our... So this morning, I believe that God is reminding you, you're an overcomer. You are an overcomer. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. You walk with the strength, power, and authority of the one true living God. I mean, the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. And if he gave all things to Jesus, will he not also give you all things? Jesus said, whatever you ask for in his name, you'll receive if you just believe it. If you don't doubt him, you'll receive it. Nothing is too difficult for you because you never face anything alone. The same spirit, he's in you. You're never alone in the battle. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is with you, right by your side, even as God's word promises you here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it says, we are troubled on every side, yet we're not distressed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, we're not forsaken. We're cast down, we're not destroyed. And I love what the song writes, we are blessed beyond the curse. I love it. In Psalm 30, it reminds us that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Just because you're going through a season of darkness and sorrow and drought doesn't mean that is your destiny. God has predestined something greater for you. You could never be an overcomer. You could never be a victor unless you face troubles in life, unless there is a battle that is on. And so I want to encourage you, keep fighting the good faith. Walk in the favor of God, trusting in him to help you to overcome your battles. Cling to the promises of God and keep your eyes fixed on him. He is not only the author of your faith, he did not only lay the foundation, but as Paul revealed, he's the builder, the master builder, the cornerstone. And the good work that he started in your life, he will bring to completion. He never starts a job and then just gives up on it. We may give up on him. He never gives up on us. Never give up. Never lose hope. This season is temporary. It will come to an end. And the glory and the heavenly reward that this season is earning you will far outweigh anything that you give up here in this lifetime. Walk in the favor of God. You know, and I love these words, to him who overcomes. Those are the words of Jesus, and they are an invitation. They are an open invitation to all of mankind. The one who overcomes is invited to sit with Jesus on his throne. They have the opportunity to sit on the throne of ultimate and highest power and authority over all things in heaven and earth and under the earth, everything in all creation. Why? Because that throne was given to Jesus for facing troubles and difficulties and sorrows, ones that he asked his heavenly Father that he not have to endure. But because he willingly went through those dark seasons of life, he was given that throne. It was a gift. It was a reward. He earned that throne because he overcame them all. And so right now, I want all of us just to close our eyes and just kind of get by yourself this morning. I just want you to just imagine that you're all alone here this morning. And right now, I want you to think of the greatest trouble and difficulty that you are facing in life. I want to encourage you this morning, don't downplay, don't minimize that thing. I want to encourage you to actually allow that overwhelming sense of fear, that sense of confusion and uncertainty to rise up. I want you to allow that trouble to be that mountainous, dark giant that it presents itself to be. That thing that stands in your way, ridiculing you, telling you, where is your God? Where is he now? And now see this begin to rise above that giant. We read this in Revelation 19. With your eyes closed, just picture this happening. And you see heaven standing open. And there before you is a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice, he judges and wages war. Picture this. His eyes are a blazing fire. And on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven are following him, riding on white horses, dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, for he will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of the God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And now I want you to envision this King of Kings and Lord of Lords stretching out his hand to you. Stretching out his hand to you and pulling you up on that brilliantly white horse, saddled behind him. Together, you wage war against that trouble, against that mocking giant. And together, you overcome it. You victoriously triumph over that thing. Now, your name is healed. Your name is redeemed. Your name is precious and holy. Your name is righteous. Your name is perfect and spotless. You have been made whole. You have been made complete. And I want you to know that that is what is happening in the spiritual realms right now. You may be facing a battle, but you're not facing it alone. Stop fighting. Stop growing weary. Reach out to Jesus. For he is strong and mighty. He is the Lion of Judah. And when he roars against your enemy, There is nothing that can stand against Him. Nothing that can stand. And so this morning we're going to enter in a time of worship. And I just want that to be your focus. No longer on that giant of a problem, but rather on Christ Jesus. Because He overcame all things. You are an overcomer. You will rise up against this thing and walk in the victory of Jesus. He's coming. He's coming. Won't you ride with Him this morning? Won't you ride? Feel free to worship however the Lord leads. The altars are open this morning. Just call on Him, the author, the perfecter of your faith. He loves you. Nothing can separate you from Him. None of your failures, none of your downfalls. He sees them all. He loves you just the same. I want you to turn to Him this morning.